Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another midweek Bible study brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I invite you, if you're somewhere where you can have a Bible or your iPhone safely in front of you, that you grab it and turn with me to the book of Exodus to begin with. Our first pillar passage for this study today, saints, is in Exodus chapter 14, the 14th chapter of Exodus, verses 19 and 20. We have three pillar passages for this proclamation of the gospel. This is the first one. The next two are in the book of Genesis. But let me begin by reading for you Exodus 14, verses 19 and 20. Saints, listen to God's eternal inspired word. The Bible says, "Then the angel of God," so the angel of the Lord, and this is the pre-incarnate Christ appearing here in the Old Testament. So again, picking up in verse 19, "Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud," and the pillar of cloud is a manifestation of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, here in the Old Testament. "And the pillar of cloud moved from before them," from before Israel, "and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness." So on one side of the pillar of cloud there was light, and on the other side darkness. On the side of Israel, light, because they're God's people, and on the side of Egypt, darkness, because they're the unredeemed. And speaking of the pillar of cloud on Israel's side, verse 20 concludes by saying, "And it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night." So that means the Egyptians didn't come near Israel that entire night. Did you follow that, saints? Okay, turn now to the book of Genesis, chapter 48. Genesis 48, and I'm going to read verses 15 and 16 for you. Genesis 48, verses 15 and 16. Now, this is a part of Jacob's blessings to Joseph and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. This part I'm going to read here in verses 15 and 16 is Jacob's blessing to Joseph. So I'll pick up in verse 15. "And he," Jacob, "blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day.'" Now listen to this first line here in verse 16. "The angel who has redeemed me from all evil." Now again, that's a reference to the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, who is the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. "So the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys." Bless Joseph and bless his two sons. "And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And let them," so Ephraim and Manasseh, grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. See that, saints? Now, turn to Genesis chapter 18 in our series through Genesis. This is where we are. It's been a long time in Genesis chapter 17 because there are lots of important truths to go over, to try to grasp. Now we're in Genesis chapter 18. And let me begin by reading verses 1 through 5. Saints, once again, listen to God's word. And the Lord appeared to him, to Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He, Abraham, lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he, Abraham, saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And so on. Those are the first five verses. Okay, saints. And there's an issue here, an important issue here in these five verses that is going to be the central subject of this study today, which I'll introduce you to in just a moment after we cry out to God for help, after we pray to Him. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, once again, we come to you as we open your word, and you've taught us over time that we not only need your word, we need the Holy Spirit to give us illumination so that we can understand your word. So we pray right now that you'd send down your Spirit to anoint us and to illumine us, and to provide for us both understanding and wisdom and insight into these truths that we're going to look at today in your Holy Scripture. As you feed us with your truth and build us up in the faith, Father, you're transforming us as well. So once again, we pray for that work of sanctification to take place, that incremental work of sanctification to take place in our lives, in the lives of these dear saints who are listening to this message, and in my life too, Father. And we'll give you praise for it. We pray this prayer in the mighty name of our Savior, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, saints, how the Lord appears to Abraham here in chapter 18 of Genesis. The way the Lord appears to Abraham here is very, very important for us to notice and to understand. Verse 1, so if you have a Bible in front of you and or your handheld device, look at verse 1. Verse 1 tells us that the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. But notice, saints, how the Lord appears to Abraham. The Lord appears here, saints, as a man in the form and the appearance of a man. In fact, the Lord is one of three men, as the Bible calls them, that verse 2a says Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw standing in front of him. Abraham saw three men standing in front of him. And as we read on in this account, saints, we discover the true identity of these three appearances of men. As it turns out, these three are the Lord, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, accompanied by two angels. Appearing as three men here, the pre-incarnate Christ and two angels pay a visit to Abraham and his wife Sarah. And saints, the account indicates that God reveals to Abraham the true identity of these three visitors. So Abraham knows that this trio is not merely three human beings. God reveals to Abraham their true identity. And the text indicates that God does this right away. The second half of verse 2b as we call it, tells us that when Abraham saw the three visitors, he ran from his tent door to meet them. And he immediately bowed himself to the earth before them. And then in verse 3, Abraham addresses one of the so-called men. He addresses him with the divine title, Lord. Abraham says in verse 3, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Saints, the Hebrew word translated Lord in verse 3 is Adonai, Adonai, which is a distinctive name for God in the Old Testament. So Abraham, right out of the gate here, recognizes this one man as the Lord. And then later in the account, in the last part of chapter 18 here, Abraham intercedes for the city of Sodom by appealing to this one man, the one who is the Lord. And during his intercession for Sodom, Abraham says this. He says, Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Saints, that's down in verse 27. Verse 27 here in Genesis 18. So, saints, in this account, here in Genesis chapter 18, we definitely have one of the Old Testament pre-incarnate appearances of the Son of God on the earth. These intermittent Old Testament appearances of Christ are sometimes called theophanies, or even more precisely, Christophanies. These are called Christophanies. And saints, here's what I want to show you from this Christophany here in Genesis chapter 18. Here's what I want to show you in this study today. In the patriarchal era of redemptive history, so in the Bible's account from Genesis chapters 12 through 50, that's sometimes called the patriarchal era of redemptive history. And in this patriarchal era of redemptive history, whenever the pre-incarnate Christ appears on the earth, in this era of redemptive history, the patriarchal era, Christ appears as a man. As a man. Like he does here to Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 18. And in a moment, I'll show you some of the other examples of Christ appearing as a man in this patriarchal era. But saints, please listen. after the patriarchal era, in the following era of redemptive history, that we could call the theocratic era, when God is building his first level theocracy, the kingdom of Israel. In the theocratic era of redemptive history, whenever the pre-incarnate Christ appears on the earth, so in the biblical books of Exodus through Malachi, whenever the pre-incarnate Christ appears on the earth, he appears with manifestations of his majesty and glory. An excellent example of this, right at the beginning of the theocratic era, is in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, which is not one of our pillar verses. But in Exodus 3, verse 2, the pre-incarnate Christ appears to Moses and speaks to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush there in the backside of the Sinai desert. So out of the midst of a bush, in a flame of fire, the pre-incarnate Christ appears to Moses and speaks to Moses right at the beginning of the theocratic era of redemptive history. Let me read Exodus 3, verse 2a for you. So the first half of verse 2 in Exodus 3. It says, "And the angel of the Lord," that's the common name for the pre-incarnate Christ, "and the angel of the Lord appeared to him," appeared to Moses, "in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush." Again, saints, when Christ appears on the earth during the theocratic era of redemptive history, so during the time God is building his first level theocracy, the kingdom of Israel, so in the books of Exodus through Malachi, when Christ appears on the earth, he appears with manifestations of his majesty and glory. Like how he appears to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. Now, let me state this contrast that I'm making again, so we're all on the same page, because this will be the main theme of this study. Want all of us to get this. In the patriarchal era, the pre-incarnate Christ, when he appears on the earth, appears as a man without manifestations of his glory. In the following era of redemptive history, the theocratic era, the pre-incarnate Christ, when he appears on the earth, appears with manifestations of his majesty and glory. Have you ever noticed this, saints? As you've been reading through Genesis and then Exodus and Leviticus and so on, you ever noticed this? Well, here's why this detail that I'm pointing out to you is so important to see. Here's why, saints, because this same pattern is present when God is building his second level eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God. Please listen. In Christ's first visit to the earth, the incarnate Christ, Christ in his incarnation, appeared on the earth as a man. His majesty and glory veiled. Now, on one occasion, Christ gave a glimpse of his majesty and glory to his inner circle of disciples during a mountain retreat. But this was an exception to the rule. During Christ's first advent, his glory was hidden, it was veiled to the world. But saints, in Christ's future second visit to the earth, at his second coming, Christ will appear in the full splendor of his majesty and glory. In fact, Jesus himself says about his second coming to the earth, he says this, "Then will appear in the heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." That's Jesus' own account of his future second coming. That's in Matthew 24, verse 30. See, saints, what I'm showing you in this study has to do, once again, with the unfolding of redemptive history. Saints, this is so important to see because this is the framework of the entire Bible. The redemptive historical pattern in the Old Testament anticipates and pictures for us the redemptive historical pattern in the New Testament. You starting to see that? In regard to Christ manifesting himself on the earth, the pattern is this. First, Christ manifests himself as a man. His majesty and glory hidden. Then second, Christ manifests himself on the earth in the splendor, in the full splendor of his majesty and glory. Saints, here in the account in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham wouldn't have known that these three visitors were the pre-incarnate Lord and two angels if God hadn't revealed their identities to him. Because these three visitors appeared, they had the outward appearance of three men. And following this same pattern, saints, in his first visit to the earth, in his first advent, the incarnate Christ appeared like any other man. He was without manifestations of his majesty and glory. In fact, the prophet Isaiah describes the coming Messiah this way. Isaiah says, "He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." Again, Isaiah here, this is Isaiah 53, verse 2b. And Isaiah is prophesying the first advent, the first coming of the Messiah. If a person was to know that Jesus was God incarnate during his first advent, the Father had to reveal this saving truth to the person. Because no one would come to this conclusion by just looking at Jesus. Because again, his glory and majesty were veiled. But, saints, when Jesus returns at his second coming, the Bible tells us over and over again, that every eye will see him. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And Jesus is coming back to the earth in his second coming with the clouds in his full glory. So not only will everyone see him, they'll see him as the exalted Lord of the universe. In fact, when Jesus appeared before Caiaphas on the night before his death, when the Jewish high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus replied this way. Jesus says, "I am." And then Jesus said, "And you will see, Caiaphas, the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." That's Mark chapter 14, verses 61 and 62. Mark 14, 61 and 62. And saints, during the theocratic era of redemptive history, when God was building his first level theocracy on the earth, the kingdom of Israel, whenever the pre-incarnate Christ appeared on the earth, he appeared with manifestations of his majesty and glory. So, saints, Christ's earthly appearances during the patriarchal era anticipate and picture Christ's first advent on the earth. And Christ's earthly appearances during the theocratic era of redemptive history anticipate and picture Christ's second coming to the earth. Do you see this pattern, saints? This is a pattern of redemptive history. I'm just pointing out just one of the connections that show us God's two-level fulfillment of his kingdom promise. The first level fulfillment in the kingdom of Israel in the Old Testament, and the second level, eternal fulfillment in the kingdom of God in the New Testament. This is just one of the connections that I'm showing you in this study. Saints, like I keep telling you, we cannot understand the Bible properly unless we understand its redemptive historical framework. Okay, please turn now to our second pillar passage for this study in Genesis chapter 48, verses 15 and 16. I read this passage for you just a moment ago, but turn there now again, if you're able to have a Bible in front of you. Now, saints, this is part of the account of Jacob when he's on his deathbed, blessing his son Joseph. And Joseph's two sons, his two grandsons, Jacob's two grandsons, two of Jacob's grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And saints, there's something that Jacob says as he blesses Joseph. It's right at the beginning of verse 16 here. There's something that Jacob says as he blesses Joseph that is very pertinent to our study today. So here's what I'll do. I'll read verse 15 again for you, and then I'll read the beginning of verse 16. So picking up in Genesis chapter 48, verse 15. And he, Jacob, blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day." Now listen to how Jacob refers to God in the first phrase of verse 16. "The angel who has redeemed me from all evil." And then Jacob goes on with his blessing. You see that, saints? When Jacob says, "the angel who has redeemed me from all evil," Jacob is referring to the angel of the Lord, the title the Old Testament uses for Christ when he appears on the earth during Old Testament times, before his incarnation. During the patriarchal era, like I've been showing you, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, appeared as a man to the patriarchs, his accompanying glory hidden. But, saints, these Old Testament saints, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and the other patriarchal Old Testament saints, they still recognized that the angel of the Lord was Christ, even though he appeared as a man, because God revealed this saving knowledge to them. In fact, look again at what Jacob says about the angel of the Lord to his son Joseph here. Again, right at the beginning of verse 16, Jacob says that the angel of the Lord had redeemed him from all evil. What's he saying here? He's saying, saints, Jacob is saying that the angel of the Lord had saved him. The same way that he saved us, by redeeming him from all evil. Isn't the Bible amazing, saints? Remember, everyone who's ever been saved has been saved the same way. By grace, through faith, in Jesus Christ. Or should I say, let me add something there. By faith, by grace, through faith, without works, in Jesus Christ. How about that? Jacob knew that the angel of the Lord was his redeemer. That's what he says here. And he professes it again on his deathbed. here to one of his sons, Joseph. Jacob knew that the angel of the Lord was his redeemer, even though the pre-incarnate Christ only appeared to Jacob and the other patriarchs as a man. His heavenly glory veiled. Now, at this point, let me take a moment, saints, and remind you of two of the other appearances of the angel of the Lord during the patriarchal era. So in these two appearances of the pre-incarnate Christ that I'm going to share with you now, he appears as a man, because that's the way he appears in all of these appearances during the patriarchal era. Now, the first one I want to remind you of is one of the most important anticipatory events in the entire Old Testament. It's in Genesis chapter 22. It's not one of our pillar passages, but it's in Genesis chapter 22. And saints, it's when the angel of the Lord calls from heaven to Abraham and stays Abraham's hand just as Abraham is about to obey God's command by sacrificing his son Isaac. Did you know that it was Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, that called from heaven and stayed Abraham's hand right before he sacrificed his son Isaac? Well, if you have a Bible in front of you, you can turn to Genesis chapter 22, verses 10 through 12. I'll read these verses for you. Genesis 22, verses 10 through 12. God's word says, Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But, here it is, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, Here I am. He, the angel of the Lord, said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Famous verses there in Genesis chapter 22. Saints, think about it. Christ himself, the divine Son, who would be sacrificed by his Father to redeem his people, Christ himself stayed the hand of Abraham as Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac. And then, saints, in the very next verse in this account, in the very next verse, so in Genesis 22, verse 13, God provides a substitute sacrifice for Isaac, or in place of Isaac, a substitute sacrifice for Abraham to make in place of Isaac. Abraham sees a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, and Abraham takes the ram and sacrifices it as a burnt offering to God. The ram being a typological picture of Christ, the Lamb of God, the very same Christ who in this scene in Genesis chapter 22 is the angel of the Lord, the one who stays the hand of Abraham from sacrificing his son. Isn't the Bible amazing? And again, saints, here in this patriarchal appearance of the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ speaks to Abraham without any manifestation of his divine glory. Okay, now the other well-known appearance of the angel of the Lord during the patriarchal era is in Genesis chapter 32. So 10 chapters ahead in Genesis chapter 32. And this is the famous wrestling match between Jacob and guess who? Between Jacob and the angel of the Lord. And this account in Genesis chapter 32, saints, it says in Genesis 32, verse 24, it says that, quote, a man, notice that, a man wrestled with Jacob until the breaking of day. Again, that's Genesis 32, verse 24. This man is the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And none of the glory or majesty of Christ appears upon this man as he wrestles with Jacob. In the account, he's just described as a man. But Jacob knows who this man is. Because as the day is breaking, Jacob says to him, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." That's in verse 26 of Genesis 32. And after the wrestling match, Jacob names the place Peniel. Because he says, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." That's in verse 30. Peniel means the face of God. And so Jacob is saying in his wrestling match, he had seen as the day broke God face to face, and yet he had not been struck dead. So he names the place Peniel. And again, saints, like in the accounts of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, this account of Jacob in Genesis chapter 32 looks forward to the cross, which was the consummation of Christ's redemptive work. Please listen, saints. Jacob's wrestling match with God looks forward to Christ's travail with the Father on the cross. Saints, we can't even imagine the intensity of what Christ experienced in his suffering and death on the cross in order to earn full eternal salvation for us. When Jacob says to the pre-incarnate Christ, "I will not let you go unless you bless me," this resolve of Jacob anticipates Christ's single-minded, steadfast, perfect resolve through his excruciating trial on the cross. Again, in order to achieve the full blessing from his Father of eternal salvation for himself in his humanity and for all of God's people. Do you see that connection? Furthermore, saints, just like Jacob received a new name for prevailing in his wrestling match, the New Testament tells us that the incarnate Christ received a new name from the Father for prevailing through his contest on the cross. Remember the new name that Jesus received? Jesus received the new name and title of Lord. Lord. And he received the new position as ruler over heaven and earth. For as his reward for prevailing through his ordeal. And here's another detail that you may have never noticed. Well, I'm sure you've noticed this detail, but maybe you have missed the significance of it. Remember, saints, Jacob had his hip struck and put out of joint by the angel of the Lord as they wrestled. Jacob's hip was struck and put out of joint. And saints, this also has Christological foreinklings. As Edmund Clowney points out, in the Old Testament, the term thigh, or hip here in some translations, so in some translations it says that Jacob had his hip struck and put out a joint, some says his thigh, but in the Old Testament, this term thigh or hip is sometimes used as a euphemism for the male organ of generation. So Jacob's hip or thigh being smitten prophetically points forward to Jacob's great descendant, the one who will come from Jacob's loins, Jacob's great descendant bearing the Father's stroke of judgment on the cross in order to receive the Father's blessing of full eternal salvation. Do you kind of see the parallel there, saints? It's kind of amazing. The Bible's amazing, isn't it? Just remember, everything points to Jesus and his redemptive work. Everything. Because that's the center, again, of redemptive history. So, listen, in the accounts in both Genesis 22 and Genesis 32, Abraham and Jacob, as they interact with the pre-incarnate Christ, Abraham and Jacob, saints, picture the incarnate Christ. Isn't that interesting? Abraham and Jacob, in their interactions with the pre-incarnate Christ, picture the incarnate Christ accomplishing the consummation of his redemptive work, dying on the cross for our sins. Abraham, as he sacrifices his beloved son, goes to the point of sacrificing his beloved son, and Jacob, as he wrestles with the angel of the Lord. Isn't the Bible amazing? Okay, now, I don't want you to lose the focus of this study as I get into the details. Remember, saints, I'm showing you that the redemptive historical pattern in the Old Testament, in the first level kingdom of Israel, anticipates and pictures for us the redemptive historical pattern in the New Testament, in the second level eternal kingdom of God. I'm showing you this important truth in regard to Christ manifesting himself on the earth. Okay? First, both the pre-incarnate Christ and the incarnate Christ appear on the earth in the form of a man, like any other man, without manifestations of the Son of God's majesty and glory. Then, second, in both his pre-incarnate and incarnate form, Christ appears on the earth showing, manifesting his majesty and his glory. Now, I've already shown you how the angel of the Lord who appears in the book of Genesis as a man, this same angel of the Lord at the beginning of the book of Exodus, appears to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush in Exodus 3, verse 2. Now, let me show you the main way that the angel of the Lord appears during the theocratic era of redemptive history. So please turn with me at this point, saints, to our third and final pillar passage for this study today in the book of Exodus, in chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. Exodus 14, 19 and 20. Now, saints, remember, two manifestations of God's divine presence, led and accompanied the people of Israel in their journey from Egypt to the first level promised land, the land of Canaan. Two manifestations of God's divine presence led the people of Israel and accompanied them and protected them in their journey from Egypt to Canaan. And we see these two accompanying manifestations of God's presence here in this passage, which records the beginning of Israel's trek, the exodus from Egypt. So I'll read these two verses for you again. Okay? If you have a Bible in front of you again, it's Exodus 14, and I'm picking up in verse 19. God's word says, "Then the angel of God, that's the angel of the Lord, that's Christ appearing in one of his pre-incarnate appearances in the Old Testament. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud," that's another manifestation of God's presence, "moved from before them and stood behind them. So the angel of God and the pillar of cloud are the two manifestations of God's divine presence that led, accompanied, and protected the people of Israel out of Egypt and then all the way to the land of Canaan. Do you see that, saints? So here in this passage, both the angel of God and the pillar of cloud have moved behind, from before the people of Israel to behind them to protect them from the Egyptians. And verse 20 says, picking up in verse 20, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. So they're protecting the people of Israel from the Egyptians. And there was the cloud and the darkness. One side of the glory cloud, light, that's Israel's side. The other side, darkness, that's Egypt's side. And it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night, without Egypt coming near Israel all night. Okay? So on Israel's side of the angel of God and the pillar of cloud, there was bright light that lit up the night. But on the other side, on Egypt's side of the angel and the cloud, there was darkness. And saints, think about it. This is exactly how it works. God's manifest presence is revealed to God's people, like to us, saints, and concealed from the unredeemed. This is how it works. Now, saints, as you've probably already figured out, and I mentioned this at the beginning of the study, the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. You know that. Well, the pillar of cloud that appears here is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. So the second and third persons of the Trinity appear here in visible manifestations to lead, accompany, and protect God's first level people on their God-appointed journey to the first level promised land. And you remember, saints, before Jesus, the night before his death, he promised his disciples, and by extension us, that now he would send not just one counselor, but two counselors. Okay? Those two counselors, of course, are the Holy Spirit and Jesus himself. So we, in our trek through this wilderness of the world, just like Israel had in their trek through the Sinai wilderness, we have the Holy Spirit and Christ. But we have a great advantage. Okay, because now we're in an eternal union with Christ. And the bond of that union for us, saints, is the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we have a great advantage over the Old Testament saints in that regard. Although they had the Holy Spirit within them, they weren't united to the resurrected Christ like we are. In regard to the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, God says to the people of Israel later in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 23, verse 20, God says to his first level people, this is Exodus 23, verse 20, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared." Again, that's Exodus 23:20, and that's God's promise to send his pre-incarnate son with them on their journey. And notice, saints, apparently, the angel of the Lord appeared to the people of Israel during their wilderness trek in union with the pillar of cloud. Because God's word gives us no distinctive description of the angel of the Lord's appearance during Israel's wilderness journey. So apparently, the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord, appeared to the people of Israel in union with the pillar of cloud. And the union of these two manifestations of the divine presence, this union does help us to understand an otherwise head-scratching verse in Exodus chapter 33, verse 9. Now, this isn't one of our pillar verses, but if you have a Bible in front of you, turn to Exodus 33, verse 9. I bet at some point in reading through the Bible, you've wondered about this verse. This is a verse that describes what occurred whenever Moses entered the tent of meeting, which during this period of redemptive history was set outside the camp of Israel. So whenever Moses entered this tent of meeting, what occurred? Well, Exodus 33, verse 9 tells us what occurred. I'll read that verse for you. Exodus 33, verse 9 says, "When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend," and listen to what it says. Have you ever wondered about this? "The pillar of cloud would descend and stand," the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. So apparently, saints, this verse is describing the pre-incarnate Christ emerging from the pillar of cloud to meet and fellowship with Moses in the tent of meeting. This is what Exodus 33, verse 9 says. Isn't that amazing? And in fact, to corroborate this, there's another verse in Exodus. Exodus chapter 34, verse 5. So Exodus 34, verse 5. That describes what occurred when Moses went up to meet with God on Mount Sinai. So let me read Exodus 34, verse 5 for you. It sounds very much like the verse I just read, Exodus 33, verse 9. But this is Exodus 34, verse 5, describing what occurred when Moses went up to meet with God on Mount Sinai. It says, "The Lord descended in the cloud," that's the glory cloud, manifestation of the Holy Spirit. "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him," stood with Moses there on Mount Sinai, "and proclaimed the name of the Lord." Again, it's the same thing, isn't it? It's the pre-incarnate Christ emerging from the pillar cloud to meet in fellowship with Moses on Mount Sinai, just like he did whenever Moses went into the tent of meeting. isn't that amazing? Again, during the theocratic era of redemptive history, saints, the pre-incarnate Christ appeared on the earth to the people of Israel in his glory. And we see the main way he appeared to the people of Israel was in the glory cloud, clothed with the glory cloud. Which was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And remember, saints, Jesus describes himself. I quoted this earlier in his words to Caiaphas, the high priest. Jesus describes himself, how he is going to return at his second coming. Jesus says to the high priest, "And you will see," Jesus speaking to Caiaphas, so this means all men will see, both the redeemed and the unredeemed. "You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Doesn't mean the physical clouds here. I think it means the glory cloud, huh? Enclosed in the glory cloud. Now, saints, even when the pre-incarnate Christ appears in a human-like form during this theocratic era of redemptive history, the glory of the Lord still enwraps his human form. Here's an example. Think of the commander of the army of the Lord, as he's called, who Joshua meets near Jericho on the night before Israel's first battle in Canaan. The commander of the army of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. And we know this for certain because when Joshua sees the commander of the army of the Lord and hears him identify himself as the commander of God's army, Joshua, the Bible tells us, falls on his face to the earth and worships him. He has the same response as Abraham has in Genesis 18 when he sees that one man coming toward him. Joshua falls on his face to the earth and worships the commander of the army of the Lord. And the pre-incarnate Christ doesn't try to stop Joshua from worshiping him. In fact, The commander of the army of the Lord instructs Joshua to take off his sandals in his presence, because the place where Joshua is standing is holy. And it's holy because the commander of the army of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, is there on that ground. Plus, it's holy because Joshua has now entered this land that God is going to make his theocracy, Canaan, which is going to be the first level land of God's first level kingdom, which again is a picture of this earth after Jesus returns at his second coming, clears it, cleanses it, and redeems it, and establishes it as the final place of God's eternal holy kingdom. See how all these things fit together, saints? By the way, that account of Joshua and the commander of the army of the Lord, if you want to check it out again yourself, is in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Okay, saints, let me sum up and conclude this study today. We've covered a lot, haven't we? But let me sum it up and conclude it with a quotation from Meredith Klein. Because in this quotation, Meredith Klein summarizes the main point that I've tried to make in this teaching. Okay? Meredith Klein says, quote, "The radiant light of glory remained veiled in the theophonic disclosures of the angel of the Lord to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And this absence of Christ in glory identifies their time," we've called it the patriarchal era, "identifies their time as a pre-kingdom stage in the history of redemption." Unquote. See, saints, that's how a great theologian can summarize an hour's worth of an average pastor's teaching in one concise, brilliant statement. Saints, will you join me in prayer? We're out of time. Father, I was so blessed by studying just one point in Genesis 18 there. How, Lord Jesus, you, in one of your pre-incarnate appearances, appeared to Abraham there. And all this unfolded from that appearance, and much more that we didn't have time to cover as well. So I was really blessed studying it and also presenting it, Father God. Thank you so much. Again, I thank you for the patience of these saints. I am long-winded. I get excited about your word, and so, but Father, also, it's not just intellectual excitement, it's that, but it's also, it feeds me and fills me up with your grace, your love, and your joy, and your power. And it fuels me as I live in this dark and this slowly dying world here that we live in. We're light and we're salt, Lord Jesus. And we only remain light and salt as we learn to feed from your word. And prime rib of your word is the gospel. We're learning that. Thank you so much for it, Father God. I thank you for these dear saints. Whatever day they're listening to this, I pray it would be a great, great day in the Lord. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.